Well, good morning. You have a bulletin insert in your bulletin today regarding Steve Kemper. Dwayne and Kelly went down to Atlanta to see Steve. They are not expecting Steve to walk again. He has been confined to a wheelchair. The neat thing is the attitude that Steve has. Instead of focusing on all that he has lost and all that he cannot do, Steve is actually excited about what God is doing in his life and how God is going to use him now through this disability that he has. Because he's been confined to a wheelchair, his home is not wheelchair accessible. The kitchen is not wheelchair accessible. The bathrooms, the doorways, and so forth are not accessible with a wheelchair. So Dwayne and I would like to go down. We're going to go down to the middle part of September. The 20th of September is Steve's birthday, so we thought it'd be a good time to go down. So we're going to actually leave Wednesday night, the 17th, after Bible study, and we're going to travel to West Virginia, and we'd just like to invite anyone else that would like to go. And this is just going to be a very short trip. We're going to be there Thursday, Friday, and then come back Saturday so that I can be here in the pulpit on Sunday. So anyone else that would like to go, please pray about that. We would love to have you be a part of that. Just contact me, and we'll get things put together. Today we are going to be continuing in the series of sermons on the Spirit-filled life. This morning I have entitled the message, Evidenced by Control. We have been looking at the Spirit-filled life and the virtues and attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, we know, are broke down into three different categories. The first category deals with our spiritual life. That's the love, the joy, and the peace. That deals with our spiritual life. And the second category deals with our social life, which is long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. It's what allows us to socialize with other people and to be able to let them see that there's a difference in us than other people of this world. And then there is a third category which deals with our personal lives, and that's the faith, meekness, and temperance. And today, we're looking at temperance. I believe that temperance is a very unique attribute of the fruit of the Spirit because it is actually what gives us control. If we have self-control, if we take control, and I'm not talking about taking control rather than having God controlling our lives, I'm talking about taking control and giving that control of our lives over to God rather than over to Satan. See, there's always two avenues that we can go down. We can either go down the avenue of unrighteousness or we can go down the avenue of righteousness. This morning as we look at temperance, it's not necessarily what we do other than giving control to Almighty God, but it's what God does in and through us that makes the difference. That's why the Spirit-filled life is a life that is lived in submission to, being dominated by, and under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, whereby He is living His life, in and through us. And He does that by allowing us to bear the fruit of His likeness, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. The Bible says, against such there is no law. In other words, the law cannot produce those attributes in our lives. Only the Holy Spirit of God, when we have submitted ourselves to Him, when He is dominating our lives and controlling our lives, He is the one that allows us to be loving when there is no love coming to us. He is the one that allows us to have joy and experience joy, unspeakable joy, when everything around us has fallen apart. That's why I believe that this ninth attribute of the fruit of the Spirit is so important, because without self-control, all of the other attributes are void. You understand what I'm saying? When there is no self-control in our lives, giving control to Almighty God, we can't have love, we can't have joy, we can't have peace, we can't be long-suffering, we can't have goodness or gentleness or faith or meekness unless there is self-control in our lives. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Galatians chapter 5. And we will begin in verse 19. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you, Father, first of all, for who you are and all that you are in our lives. We thank you, Father, that you are so glorious and that you are so beyond us, but Father, you are so near to us at all times. Father, we thank you for the fruit of the Spirit. We thank you that you make a difference in our lives. And Father, we pray today that each heart that is here would be touched and caressed by your almighty hand. Father, let not one person leave this place today the way we came. But let us all leave having experienced your presence in each one of our lives. And we thank you now and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The first thing that we need to see is temperance defined. If we're going to truly understand temperance, we need to see that it is defined two ways. First of all, it's defined as self-control. When we look at self-control, that word temperance in the Bible comes from the Greek word ekatra, which means it comes from two full words, which means fixed power. That's what it means. To have fixed power. We have this new pup, and he's a pup. He's stupid. He's a pup. Everything around distracts him. He has no self-control. He doesn't have a stop button. I'll be taking him out for a walk. And as soon as he notices something else that distracts him, man, I mean, he's just like, what is that? What is that? He has no stop button. He has not a drop of fixed power. He has no self-control. No, I have to control him. So as I was out walking him yesterday, we're walking by and there's a camper in the driveway and there are three guys in the garage. And they go, oh, there's a pit bull. And it's like, oh boy, I'm going to have to deal with somebody that doesn't like pit bulls now. And that wasn't the case. They go, oh, he's a pretty pit bull, you know. And so I took him on up. And the first thing that Buster wanted to do was like, I want to climb all over him. I want to lick him in the face. I want to jump on him. I want to show him just how great they are. And he just has no control whatsoever. And I tug on him a little bit and I go like this and he sits down. And he has to wait. I want to smell him. I just want to smell him. And I'll go, and he'll lay down. And I won't go forward until he relaxes. And finally, when he rolls over on one hip, like, okay, I guess I'm not going to get to go over there. And he's sitting there looking at me with this dumb puppy face. And I'll say, come on. And he'll walk over gently. And I'll sit him down. And then they pet him. See, that's control. But Buster has no control. I have to control him. And see, God does not have us on a leash. Hear me. God doesn't have us on a leash. Yes, He can direct us. Yes, He knows every button in Craig's life to push in order to get him to go that direction. But if I'm controlling myself apart from Him, let me tell you something. He will let me walk down the wrong path. I don't want Buster to walk down the wrong path. God doesn't want Craig to walk down the wrong path. No, what God wants is for Craig to have temperance, self-control, fixed power enough to not be distracted by something, but to hear His still small voice saying, this is the direction I want you to go. You need to be calm and know that I'm in control. Many similarities. I'm just like Buster. I will charge in. I will not have a stop button on me sometimes. And God has to just make me relax until the time is right. Self-control is fixed power so that we're not distracted by the little things of life that turn us away from God, that turn us on a different path that God has not chosen for us. But God has a path for each and every one of us, and the only way that we can walk that path is to have temperance in our lives. Self-control. Temperance is defined two ways, by self-control, secondly, by spiritual control. Spiritual control. When we look at spiritual control, look with me in the first part of our main text at Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, please. It says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. To give control of your life Almighty God, to overcome the works of the flesh. See, every time we try to overcome the works of the flesh in our strength, in our ability, we always fail. We always fail. God made us like that so that we would need Him, because when we give control of our lives over to Him, then He is able to do that work in our lives and through our lives. He is the one that's able to overcome that fleshly desire. Steve instead of looking at the negatives. After all, he's got a lot of negative things in his life. He used to be able to walk. He used to be able to work. He used to be able to use his hands and minister to people, but now he's fallen out of a tree and broke things in his back and paralyzed from the waist down and probably will never walk again. Confined to a wheelchair, looking at the glass half full, excited about what God is going to do in his life, now that he's confined to a wheelchair, to use this as an extreme example of God's goodness and grace. Really? Yeah, that's faith in action. That's who Steve is. That's who we are all to be. When we look at an overcoming life, it's not just overcoming the works of the flesh, but it's the attitudes. It's the little things. It's the thought processes. See, being saved at a later age, at the age of 32 like I was, I learned 32 years of how to do it myself. I've not been a Christian for 32 years yet. So there's still a lot of Craig that gets in the way of God. And because of that, God has not, I believe, been able to accomplish through Craig what he has totally wanted to accomplish. But Craig's still alive. Amen? Craig's still alive. Wednesday night, I traveled to Sparta to do a funeral for a lady that I'd worked with at Freeze Harley-Davidson, not because she was a glorious saint of God. No, she was exactly the opposite. She was one of the original... Where's that place? Help me, Kathy. Oh, where all the flower children went. Come on. Woodstock! Woodstock! She was one of the original Woodstock people. On the original Woodstock stage. That was Janet Ross. She lived her life. She walked according to her own desires. She walked to the beat of her own drummer. Yep. She did it all. She smoked pot, shot heroin, all of that stuff. So Janet and I had a connection because we'd both gone down that same path. I remember in college being strung out on heroin. My mom and dad came to visit me. And it was just me and my Doberman at the time. That was my life. I'd get high in the morning before I went to work, get high at noon when I took lunch, get really high that night. That was my life. And my mom and dad came down to visit me, and my father said, I'm never going to go and see him again. He is not my son. My son has died. That's what my dad said about me. I got saved at a late age. I don't know if Janet Ross ever got saved, but one thing I do know, I'm not going to do a funeral and try to preach someone into heaven after they've died. And I didn't. No, I told them all about heaven. I told them also that I had told Janet about heaven and what it takes to get to heaven, and that it's not according to our goodness, but it's according to His grace. And I did the ABCs with Janet so that she would know what it takes. Did it several times. Many times in the lunchroom, Janet and I would talk and it would move over into the religious realm. But if anyone came in, that was it. Conversation was over. Oh, we'd talk about the weather, we'd talk about motorcycles, but we wouldn't talk about God. We certainly wouldn't talk about Jesus Christ. Janet struggled. I remember one Thursday, you always knew what was on Janet's mind because she never withheld it. She'd let you know instantly. She had to go to a bike night there at the Pasta House, which is now Gus's. And she had no way of getting there. She didn't want to drive her car because if she drove her car, she'd ride back with Roger and then her car would be stuck there. And so I said, well, why don't you just get on the back of my bike, Janet? I'll take you on down because I'm going down there anyway. So she did, and I got out on Green Mountain. I opened it up. And that's always fun. And she grabbed a hold of me like that, and I said, Janet, you're not going to fall off the back. She goes, I know, I'm just enjoying myself. Janet, you're 69 years old. Let go. No. Anyway, that was Janet. Janet and I had a very special relationship. Temperance is defined by having an overcoming life. Janet never got there that I know of. Janet was constantly trying to overcome the problems in her life. Janet gave up her son at a very young age. And that haunted her. She was reunited with her son just about 6 or 7 years ago as her son finally found her. She was always trying to overcome, and she was always failing in the process. Temperance is defined by self-control and by spiritual control. But more than that, temperance is demonstrated, secondly. Is demonstrated. Because it suggests an orderly life. When we talk about an orderly life, I'm talking about having balance in your life. Now, I'm not talking about having everything lined up. I'm not talking about having your day lined out. I'm talking about balance in your life, where there is a balance between fellowship with God and fellowship with God's people. There needs to be a balance in your life between that. There are some people that have no balance in their life. They may fellowship with God's people all the time and have no fellowship with God or very little fellowship with God. Or there's the other. Those individuals that spend all their time in fellowship with God, but they just don't have time for any of God's people. Neither one of those are healthy. There are some people that are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. They have no social skills whatsoever because they don't interact with other people. It's just them and God. That's all there is in their life. Balance is important because temperance suggests that there is an orderly life that we have, a balance in our life between fellowship with God and fellowship with God's people, or fellowship with God's people and fellowship with the world. Hey, guess what? We're to have fellowship with those people in the world. Now, it doesn't mean that we hang out there all the time. The Bible tells us that we are to be in the world. How else are we to go to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in? We are to be a witness to the lost world. How are we to be a witness if we're not fellowshipping with them? So that they can see that there's a difference in our lives. See, there needs to be a balance in our lives. Fellowshipping with God's people and fellowshipping with the world's people. So that we can have an influence in their lives. That's what temperance gives us. It also brings a balance between family duties and business demands. A lot of you still work. And if you're constantly looking at your family duties and you don't care a hoot about the business demands, guess what? Pretty soon you're not going to have a business. Amen? Yeah. And if you have too much in the business world and not enough for the family, guess what? The family crumbles. So there needs to be balance. And that's what temperance suggests, is that we are to have an orderly, balanced life. It also suggests that we are to have an overcoming life, a life that is victorious. Look with me in Romans chapter 6 once again. Chapter 6 this time. Verse 16. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. If I can get over there myself, excuse me. It says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You will be a servant to something or to someone. There's no question. You will be a servant to one or the other. You will be a servant to the flesh, or you'll be a servant to the Spirit. Servant to the flesh. It's hard for us sometimes to detect. But if we use a non-judgmental eye, as your Sunday school lesson was talking about, we can easily see it. First of all, you can be a slave to your taste. To your taste. If you are a slave to your taste, you are going to normally overeat. Now, I have been both overweight and I have been underweight, so please hear me. I am not condemning you or your weight if you happen to be overweight. But if you are a slave to taste, you will always, always, always overeat. You will eat more than your body needs. It's not rocket science. When you eat more than what your body needs, you're going to gain weight. When you eat less than what your body needs, you're going to lose weight. The ideal is to eat the same amount that your body needs, and therefore you neither lose nor gain weight. It's not rocket science. The reason why all these diets work is because it controls portions. Why? Because we can't control portions ourselves many times. When we are a servant to taste, we will normally take more on our plate. We'll go back for seconds when we really don't need it. And consequently, we will gain weight. We'll also be slaves to the tongue. Janet was a slave to the tongue. She would say things at a moment's notice and then have to, oh, I'm sorry, please forgive me. She would have to always beg someone's forgiveness. I can remember doing inventory with her. Whoa, that didn't work. I can remember doing inventory with her. First year I was at Fries Harley Davidson. There's one Sunday every year that everyone has to work, doesn't matter. So I'd have to get somebody to fill in the pulpit for me over at Pocahontas. Anyway, they paired me with Janet. Why would you do that? Because you're the only person that won't kill her by the end of the day. True. If she was paired with anybody else, there'd be too much friction and too much animosity, and pretty soon there'd be an explosion. Well, we'd be counting stuff, and the count would be off, and she'd go, "I told Michelle to put them all right here." And you know she probably didn't do it. They're probably someplace else. It's like, come on, Janet, tell me what you really think. And I'd say, "Let's just count it again." And she'd count it. Oh, there it is. See, Janet, you didn't have to fly off in the first place, did you? Didn't even have to go there. Janet, you just need to slow your roll. That's what you need to do, Janet. Okay, fine. So, the next day, Monday, I went to Jenny Fries. I went to Jenny Fries and I said, "Listen, next time we do inventory, I have one favor to ask you." She goes, "Oh, don't say it. Don't even say it." I said, "Pair me with Janet Ross." I said, "I had a blast." She said, "Really?" I said, "Yes, we had a blast. Oh, we had some things go on, but yeah, hey, went right over my head." And I said, "We're both alive and well. So pair me with Janet Ross, next inventory." And for the next 3 years, they did exactly that. It was a joy. But Janet was a servant or a slave to her tongue. Oh, my goodness. There were hog members that would come into that dealership and they wouldn't want anything to do with Janet because she had gone up one side and went down the other. Because they may not have agreed with her. That's just who Janet was. And there are people like that all around us. Guess what? We need to be an influence in their lives. That's why I requested her. Give me her that whole day, you bet. Paul was chained to those Roman guards. He had a captive audience. They couldn't get away from him. Janet couldn't get away from me. That was the great thing about it. She needed what I had. And that gave me opportunity to spend time with her. Servant to temper or slave to temper. How many of you here have ever lost your temper? Okay, now, normally I hunt with a shotgun. But if I haven't hit you yet today, stand up, I'll take closer aim. Losing your temper doesn't mean necessarily a fit of rage or an outburst. No. You can lose your temper and on the outside be cool, calm, and collected. But inside, it's destroying you. You. Yeah. I know what that's like. Years ago, before Kathy's mom and dad passed away, I had to go from Appleton City to Springfield to Branson to drop her off. And I had all three kids with me. They were all in school. And we were on the way back home and we stopped at Kentucky Fried Chicken just south of Springfield. And I may have told you this before, but it bears telling again. We all went through the line, ate our chicken, ate all the fixings and everything, and I go back. And I notice this lady's got this big tray of chicken and she dumps it in there and I reach and I grab those tongs and the guy standing next to me says, "Hey, you're not going to take that first piece of chicken, are you?" I looked at him like, "What? Excuse me?" He goes, "You don't think I've been standing here waiting for fresh chicken to let you have the first pick of it all?" What? Are you kidding me? He goes, no, I'm not kidding. And if you don't put the tongs down, we'll just drop it right here and fight. Really? You want to fight? Oh, I was ready to take the tongs and lay it upside his head. Drop him right there and jump on him and start giving him a little knuckle. Oh, okay, here you go. I lost my temper, but it wasn't on the outside. Oh, no, but I was seething on the inside. Oh, for the next hour and a half on the way home, I seethed the whole way there. Oh, it was eating me up. Why? Because I'd never backed down from a fight in my life. Never had I backed down from a fight. Never. And now I just showed my kids. Oh, I was seething inside. I could just imagine jumping on this guy in the Kentucky Fried Chicken. Getting on the floor and they call the cops and they arrest both of us and take us off and I gotta call one of my deacons and say, you're gonna have to get somebody to preach tonight. Why is that? Oh, I'm in jail. Why? I had a fight. What? Yeah, we fought over chicken. What? At a Kentucky Fried Chicken. Yeah, this guy, he wanted to have the first piece. And well, it's a long story. Can you imagine the conversation? Yeah. I had never backed down in my life. And that was a test. I mean, I know God was saying, this is a test. If it had been an actual emergency, I would have let you know. But I had lost my temper. It wasn't on the outside. It was only on the inside. And I hated that man. I wanted him dead. Ooh, I wanted him dead. That's godly, isn't it? My wife wasn't there to correct me. Oh, we can lose our temper, all right. And on the outside, no one even knows. But on the inside, it's not pretty. That darkness has crept in. And we want that guy on the floor. We want to hurt him. So God got me where I couldn't move. I had some stomach unrest. Had to go to the great white owl. And there I sat, repenting. Sorry, God. And he said, you know, I died for him just like I died for you. Why would you feel offended? Why, Craig, would you feel offended? Why would that offend you that he wanted to go first? Well, it's not necessarily God that he wanted to go first, but he wanted me to go second. And I had the tongs in my hand. There was plenty of chicken for both of us. Craig, really? I mean, I had a long conversation with God until finally God brought me to a point of praying for that man. Praying for that man and weeping because of that man's lostness. When God brought me to that point, and I would weep for that man because that man was lost, that put a whole new light on things. I was no longer angry, but I was sympathetic. I wanted to go and embrace that man and say, listen, I've got a Savior, and His name is Jesus. God doesn't want us to be slaves to our taste. He doesn't want us to be slaves to our tongue or to our temper. God wants us to let Him have it. We can be slaves to thrills. There are some people that are adrenaline junkies. They're always wanting a thrill. And I'm going to hurry up and get on to tradition. There are some churches that are locked in tradition. They are slaves to tradition. We first went to Pocahontas. They sang the doxology, very first thing. Then they did the three pledges. Pledge of allegiance to the flag, pledge of allegiance to the Christian flag, and pledge of allegiance to the Bible. There you go. I'm sorry, I went blank, blank. They'd do the pledges every single Sunday, and then they would recite the Lord's Prayer. Oh, that was difficult to sit through that and to be a part of that. For 6 months, we did that. I was just interested in seeing if they'd move off of it, and they didn't. So we had some visitors in the church one Sunday, and they didn't know the doxology. Oh, they knew the Pledge of Allegiance, but they didn't know the Pledge of Allegiance to the Christian flag or the Pledge of Allegiance to the Bible, and they didn't know how to recite the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Prayer. So how comfortable were those people in our church that day? I asked them. They weren't very comfortable. I asked the membership afterwards, do we want to make people comfortable? Do we want to be welcoming to people and have them feel like they are at home? Well, then we can't do things that alienate them. Now, I'm not talking about changing the message, but we can change the way we present that message. And so we moved off of that. The church started to grow. There are traditions that each church have. This church has some traditions, believe it or not. But you've moved off of some of those already, which is great. You're going to be a servant to the flesh or you're going to be a servant to the Spirit. You will be a servant to one or the other. I ask you today, whom are you servant to? Who do you serve? Do you see areas of flesh in your life that you are slaved to, that you are enslaved to? Maybe it's not all of those. Maybe it's just one or two. But I truly believe God wants us to have self-control, that fixed power, so that He can be exalted in our lives and that He can work more in our lives and through our lives to reach a lost and dying world. As our worship team comes this morning, I encourage you to come back tonight for the conclusion of this. The message tonight is going to be insightful. I know that you'll want to be a part of that. Let's all stand. We're going to sing Without Him, page 300.